Assalamu alaikum, my dear listeners. Welcome to Thursday's Bedtime Reading. I pray that you're all well. Inshallah, this week we shall read chapter 13, which is The First Believer. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. A few paces from the Kaaba was a large, white, rectangular building where a meeting was in full swing. Darun Nadwa was the building's name, and only the notables of Quraysh were allowed within. It was their very own parliament, where the leaders of each clan met regularly. There were a few arched windows with patterned grills decorating them, through which the sunlight would pour in and dance onto the reed carpet below. The leaders of Quraysh, Abu al-Hakam, Abu Sufyan, Uthman bin Rabi'a, Abu Lahab, Al-As ibn Wa'il and others would sit reclining on soft cushions or with their backs leaning against the perimeter of the airy chamber. Abu al-Hakam would pace up and down the middle of the room as they discussed the hottest topics of the day. "What is up with Abu Bakr that he no longer sits in our meetings?" asked Abu al-Hakam, frowning at the crease he'd just noticed on the sleeve of his long silk shirt. He paced to and fro, dominating the proceedings. "Busy with his trade, no doubt," replied Abu Sufyan, the younger chieftain who was the head of the Quraysh's merchant caravan. Then Walid bin Mughira, a beady-eyed man with a jewel-encrusted staff, spoke up. "What about your nephew Muhammad?" he asked, pointing his staff towards a stocky, fat man with a reddish beard and even redder face. "We don't see much of him anymore." The red-faced man perked up. He was Abu Lahab, another of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's uncle, a large man whose belly protruded over his waist belt due to the copious amounts of food and wine that he consumed. "Muhammad is such a fine man, full of sagacity." Sagacity means a person with lots of wisdom, understanding and intelligence, amongst a few of the descriptions. Walid continued, polishing a red ruby on his staff with his sleeve. "Do you remember how he resolved our dispute when the Kaaba was being rebuilt? He prevented outright warfare with his wisdom. Each clan would have fought like cats and dogs for the privilege of placing the black stone into the Kaaba. But by placing it on a cloth and allowing each clan together to lift the cloth, he resolved the issue with ingenuity." "Indeed," Abu Lahab said, nodding proudly, "my sons Utba and Utayba are due to marry his daughters." His chest puffed out a little as he referred to the engagements to Ruqayya Ridanha and Umme Kulthum Ridanha. "He has never really been interested in our religious matters," observed Abu al-Hakam, twiddling his moustache. "Something must be preoccupying him." Utba bin Rabi'a chimed in. He was a tall man with sunken eyes and droopy cheeks which gave a permanently worried look about him. He was also Abu Sufyan's father-in-law and one of the wealthiest men in Mecca. "As-Sadiq al-Amin has always been a thoughtful, clever man. We could do with his intelligence." "Are you suggesting," Abu al-Hakam scowled, that Abu al-Hakam's intelligence is insufficient for your gatherings?" "Of course not," Utba retorted with a chuckle. "We're just mentioning the virtues of a noble man of Quraysh who is not with us, just as we would remember your virtues if you were not with us." Abu al-Hakam looked satisfied with the reply. He twiddled the emerald ring that was on his middle finger and straightened the solid gold medallion hanging down on his chest before turning around to continue. "Now, let us discuss the most important issue of the year. How will we capitalize on the pilgrimage season? The Arabian desert with all its dinars and dirhams is soon to turn up at our doorstep, ready to venerate the gods. There is no time to lose." Armed with that, they rubbed their hands gleefully, thanking the gods for all the riches that would be heading their way. Three shadows flickered against a stony wall, sometimes upright, sometimes crouched over until they were absorbed by the darkness of the ground. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying, reciting the words that had been revealed to him, while Khadija radiallahu anha and Ali radiallahu anhu followed him in unison. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam led the prayer from a niche carved into the wall, but there was no idol or image in front of them as they prayed. They were praying to the unseen creator of the world, not to any man-made idol. Khadija radiallahu anha marvelled at the beauty and simplicity in the message her husband taught her, which was to worship Allah alone and not to worship anything besides him. After all, this was the religion of their forefather, Ibrahim alayhi salam. In fact, it was the true message of all the prophets. They were all in submission to Allah, Muslims. Khadija radiallahu anha missed Waraka immeasurably. The light of faith in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's message had burned brightly in the old man's heart, but he had passed away very soon after the revelation. Had he been alive, she knew that he would be at Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's side, for he had known full well that Allah chose Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to convey a very special message. This special message would free the people of Makkah from the shackles of worshipping money, lineage, tribal status, and their unfair way of life. It would also free them from the worship of statues of woods and stone. Instead of worshipping created things, they would worship the Creator. This was Islam, submission to the one and only true God. Khadija Rinaha had already embraced the message that Muhammad sallallahu had been given, and now little Ali radiallahu too was eager to follow the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wholeheartedly. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam began teaching the members of his household and closest friends, his daughters Ali radiallahu anha, Zayd radiallahu anha, and his best friend Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. When Zainab radiallahu anha was living with her husband Abu al-As, brought the news to him that she had embraced her father's message, he hesitated, unsure what to say. He loved Zainab radiallahu anha passionately, and she loved him. "I don't doubt your father's truthfulness," Abu al-As said, "but I can't leave the religion of my forefathers." Zainab radiallahu anha was disappointed with his reply. She had hoped that he would eagerly embrace the truth, but no matter how much she tried to persuade him, his tribal allegiances stood in their way. In Makkah, the rich had more rights than the poor. However, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught them that both rich and poor were equal in status, and that the rich must treat the needy well by giving them a portion of their wealth. The Arabs considered themselves superior to the non-Arabs. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was teaching that no Arab was better than a non-Arab, and no white man was better than a black man. The better person was the one who was the best in his devotion to Allah. In Makkah, people often hold grudges which lasted for years and years, but Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught them never to cut off from relatives and to forgive and overlook people's faults. They followed oppressive customs like burying their daughters alive, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was preaching against those very customs. He taught them that daughters were a blessing from Allah, and harming them was an enormous sin. For centuries, the Arabs had been worshipping the hundreds of idols that filled the Kaaba. Khadija radiallahu anha wondered how they would respond when they were called to worship Allah alone. Would they be ready to give up the religion of their fathers? Would they give up the idols and accept that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Allah's messenger? She could not be sure that they would. SubhanAllah. What an amazing chapter. And for me, what I can see and learn is how from a very early days of the Prophet's prophethood, how much of an important role the women played in Islam. Many of the first people to embrace Islam were women, like the Prophet's wife Khadija radiallahu anha, his daughter Zainab radiallahu anha.
And also children like Ali Radiallahu, the Prophet's first cousin. So inshallah, we shall carry on with this amazing book in next week's reading. But before we end the show tonight, as has become our tradition on a Thursday night, you know, I would like to remind all our listeners of the virtues of reciting Durood abundantly on our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on this night of Friday, and also on the day of Jummah. You know, let's not be miserly. Let's try to give and pray as much Durood and send it to our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as much as we can, inshallah. And like we have been doing, reminding one another about the virtues of charity. Another hadith from Fazail Amal, chapter 2. This hadith says, the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there are balconies in Jannah which appear to be built of glass. Everything in them can be seen from outside, and the outer scene is clearly visible from inside. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu asked as to who will occupy them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, those who speak nicely to people, who feed others while themselves they continuously fast and offer tahajjud salat at night when others are asleep. Subhanallah, what a great hadith. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to also be kind to others. Give us the ability to hold back from our own desires of eating, sleeping, and give something to charity to help the poor and needy, to those less fortunate than us. And also give us the ability to wake up at tahajjud regularly, know where we can ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill our needs and our prayers, inshallah. So inshallah, as always, it's been great to have you tune in this evening. Until next week, assalamu alaikum.